Just ask the Lord to bless us before we go into our Bible study. Father, just thank you that you are our ever-present God. You are our ever-present companion, our strength, our help in all types of circumstances. I thank you, dear Lord, that you have opened up your word to us since on so many occasions, that we may know more of you, more about what you've done for us, more of what you are preparing for us. And I pray that tonight, Lord, that you will just speak to our hearts. You will draw us close to you. You will encourage us. You will assure us of the salvation that you have brought to us. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And I pray that you would take all the praise and all the glory, which is due unto your precious name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Okay, then. Well, we're continuing with our look on 1 John chapter 1, verses 5-9. This will be our penultimate study before the summer holidays. And I pray that the Lord will have blessed us throughout the year so far. And then after next week, we'll have a 5 or 6 weeks rest until then go back into it in the autumn. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5-9. That's the passage that we're on. We started it last week, and we will continue this week and next week. So I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5-9, the second part of the chapter. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to that portion of his truth. I see Myra has joined us as well. So we are growing slowly into our evening. Now, if you remember last week, I said that John was keen to show us the source of his message. This is a message that he is bringing to us, this message of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And yeah, we saw last week that it wasn't because he looked out there to find God, and it wasn't because he looked within to discover God's essence, but he received it from Christ himself. This is what he says. This is the message which we have heard from him. It's from him. It's not what he found outside. It's not what he found inside. It's what he found from Christ himself. This is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare it to you. You would give him the boldness and the confidence to declare it to us. You know, we in turn have no mandate to seek God out there. Neither do we need to chase God within, because we have God's precious word. You know, yes, it's being belittled in so many areas, especially in modern Christianity. You know, we find people running round in circles in the dark, searching after this truth and that. But to us who believe, to us who hold the word of God in esteem and in distinction, we say the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Now, that's what we looked at in detail last Tuesday. Now then, what is the message which John is declaring here? What is he telling us specifically in our Bible study tonight? Well, up until now, John has thrilled us, if you remember, with the prospect of eternal life, which was unthinkable until Christ came. He's also thrilled us with the message of fellowship with God, which was unthinkable until Christ came. You know, and since we've looked at that, we think about it in awe and wonder. We have eternal life. We have fellowship with God. You know, and I ask the question, what could be more exhilarating than knowing that you have eternal life, and that eternal life is a life of abundance and satisfaction, and also fellowship with God. You know, but before we get ahead of ourselves, John is about to bring us back down to earth by giving us a description of this God in the most simple and understated terms possible. And this is what he says: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when I said that it brings us back down to earth, I think we all know what I'm talking about. Light is a very penetrative thing. It penetrates into our hearts, into our minds, into our consciences, into our activities. There is a light of God that pierces our outer shell and all the obstacles that we put in his way, and he knows exactly who we are. He knows what we think, and he knows our desires and everything within us. Now, we're going to sit down and watch John dismantle three misconceptions about walking with this God over the next few messages as the message unfolds. But it's enough for us tonight to get to grips with this particular aspect of the essence of God, with this alarming set of contrasts, light and darkness. I don't think you can get greater contrasts than light and darkness. You know, when I used to work underground, you know, it was frightening sometimes to be in a place on your own with no one about, and you can see everything, and then all of a sudden your light goes off and there is a darkness that envelops you. You know, there is light and then there is dark. You know, and it is so stark. The comparison or the contrast is so dark. You know, and that's what we're looking at this evening. You know, it's enough for us tonight to get to grips with this particular aspect of God, of the essence of God, and that is the contrast between light and darkness, given to us, first of all, God is light, and then reinforced with an emphatic negative, and in him is no darkness at all. Or if we translated that literally, it would say, and darkness in him, no, not any at all. That's what the Greek actually says. And darkness in him, no, not any at all. You know, and I think that that is the key to it all right there. In God, the two things are utterly incompatible. Neither can coexist with the other, because they are mutually exclusive. You see, today, this world that we belong to, people are not comfortable with the black and white of the Christian message. I would say that they would rather it be blurred around the edges. They'd rather that there be an overlapping of ideas, a place where light and darkness merge a little bit, or where they blend a little bit. You know, we would call it today grey areas. Grey areas. You know what we're saying in this passage, that there are no grey areas in Christianity. But the world searches for grey areas, because a grey area is an easier place to dwell in. It's more appealing, a more appealing idea of God for the modern human mind is to have something that is blurred around the edges. Keep your absolutes, they say. Keep your absolutes, says this postmodern society that we belong to. We are happy with our indecision and with our certainties. You know, one of the greatest verses that we have that sort of suggests definite is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a unique statement. It's a unique statement. It's repeated. No, it sort of puts everything else out of the picture, everyone else out of the picture. The only way to God is through Christ, because he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. You know, when people would say, well, yes, that's all well and good, but surely there's virtue in us all. There's benefit in all religions. This eggs in one basket is too restrictive for me. It doesn't allow me to breathe. Doesn't allow me to experiment, to explore. Heaven or hell, good or evil, right or wrong, saved or lost, in or out. We don't want that. There's no room for maneuver. There's no room for debate. There's no room for different opinions and different conclusions. Better, says the world, if the edges were blurred. We'd all be happy then. Curse you, John. Curse you, John. You've taken away the luxury of uncertainty, the freedom of ambiguity, and the solace of obscurity. When you tell us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's an emphatic statement. You know, and the reason why John can be so emphatic when the world is so blurred is that John starts with God. He starts with God. If he had started with man, then yes, we'd have to take certain things into consideration. You know, we'd have to think about this or think about that. We'd have to think of the society that we've come from, or the company that we keep in, or the appetites that we have, or whatever. We'd have to think of so many things when we talk about man. You know, what about this? What about that? Surely you've got to take this on board and that on board. We've got to allow for this. We've got to give space for that. But you see, John didn't start with man. He started with God. And I'm afraid that all man can do is accept or reject what has been revealed. That is our only recourse. We can either accept what he says, or we can reject what he says. You see, there's no blurred middle line. God isn't light sometimes and darkness at other times, so we can get away with stuff. No, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no blurred middle line for us to hide behind. We are laid bare and in the beam of God's light. Now, John can be, you know, he could be alluding to a number of things when he declares that God is light. You know, perhaps our initial thought would be to go right back to the beginning of creation. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, as God, when we look at the creation story, we can see that God made the sun on the fourth day. So we can only conclude that this light that we are talking about tonight is the same light that will illuminate the heavenly Jerusalem. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, for the Lamb is its light. For the Lamb is its light. You know, do you know that there is a great fear that the sun is shrinking? Our big, great, big sun out there is shrinking. And one of these billion years, it's going to go out altogether. You know, and that's, you'll have to agree, that's not much of a calamity. Because I believe that we will have stopped depending on the sun a long time before it actually goes out. But do you know, we owe everything to the light of God. Everything to the light of God. Take it away for a short time and we will cease to exist. Plant life, animal life, activity, colour, beauty, it's all determined by the light of God. Yes, we have the sun, but we have God who is our light as well. And if you remember, when Jesus hung upon the cross, in the middle of the day, when the sun was at its brightest, a darkness shrouded the earth. Why? Because God had forsaken his son upon the cross and moved away and taken his light with him. And therefore the darkness prevailed even though the sun was shining. So what do we need more than anything? We need the light of God. That is the life-giving essence that you and I totally depend upon. You know, and of course, when Jesus addressed himself as the light of the world, you know, I suppose that he could have had Colossians chapter 1 on his mind when it says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." You see, it's in him. It's him. Yes, we attribute an awful lot to the Son, and we are grateful for it. You know, perhaps it's a little bit too hot at the minute, but we're all grateful for it. But the light of God is much more powerful and much more life-giving than anything. You know, see, because everything that was created by God. You know, and in him, in Christ, all things consist. You know, or we could go back to the beginning of our own personal walk with God, just like Paul did in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Isn't that what happened to us when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? The light went on. In fact, one of the mocking sort of comments that people make of Christians is that he's seen the light. What light is he talking about? He's talking about the light of God. The light of God which brings life. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. You see, it's all about his light. You know, and we fail to attribute to his light what we should be attributing to him. You know, "Let there be light," says God, and he spoke light into the universe. "Let there be light," says God, and he spoke light into our hearts. It's the same light. It's the same life-giving light, life-sustaining light. We need it in our hearts. We need it in the world. We need it in the universe. We need it in our hearts. And where will we be without such illumination? We owe everything, everything to this light. Living in the dark and not knowing that it was dark is the experience of each person living on the globe. Living in the dark and not knowing you're in the dark. You know, it probably is the most distressing thought of all. To not know your condition. To not know that you are in the dark. As I said, the mocking phrase, "They've seen the light." They've seen the light. But so many people are still in the dark. And they do not know that they are in the dark. You know, and it's how I see it, an example I like to give you from the scriptures is the impotent man of John chapter 6, when he's by the pool of Bethesda. You know, he's totally involved in his dismal surroundings, satisfied with the norm of despair. He has no hope. You know, and what's worse, he has no idea that there could be a hope. That is until Jesus comes and challenges him concerning his hope. And he asks that superfluous, in some ways, question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? You know, and your first thought is, well, he's you. This is where people get well. So it's obvious that he wants to get well. But you see, his answer betrays his lack of hope, his lack of ambition. He says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." You see, he had no hope. He went there every day for 38 years. And yet he went there devoid of any hope of it being anything positive for him. And yet that norm strangled him. He didn't realize that he was in a norm that was so hopeless and helpless until Jesus came and offered him something different. He offered him hope. He offered him light. Why have you come here day after day for 38 years? And the answer is because I know nothing different. This is my norm. This is my life. This is everything that I am. You know, can you imagine what that man must have felt like when he, for the first time, stood on his own for 38 years, stood on his own 2 feet, and walked out of those dismal porches and walked out into the sunshine for the first time. Walked a few hundred yards to the Temple Mount, to the festivities that were taking place at the temple, and seeing people from a completely different angle than he had done for 38 years. What had happened? The light had dawned upon him. He'd understood his predicament. He'd seen his place that was so futile and despairing. And Christ had given him light, shone on his predicament, and yet shone on the answer to his predicament when he caused him to stand up, take up his bed and walk. God has shone his light into his heart and life, and everything about him was different. And that's what happened to me. That's what happened to you. Know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. You see, we're in the dark, but we don't know we're in the dark, because our minds have been blinded by the God of this age. You know, when we walk about, yes, we think we're free. We think we're rich. We think we're this. We think we're that. When all the time, we're in the dark. We're in despair. There's no hope. And then Jesus comes along and he shines a light on our condition. And we realize how despairing life really is until he opens up this vista of glory and eternal life brought only through the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. And what opens up for us is an eternity with God and fellowship with him as well. Yes, when we think of the light of God being light, then perhaps these two very thrilling and transforming moments that makes life in the universe possible, let there be light, and life in the Spirit possible, let there be light. Now that's God doing, that's God giving. But you see, when John is talking here, he's not talking about God doing and giving, he's actually talking about the essence of God, not so much his activity. God hasn't brought light. God is light. He is light. You know, and therefore it is an examination of God himself that must take up our interest for the rest of our time here this evening. And it is his light that comes first. His light. God is light. You know, much to the disappointment of many would want that to say God is love. Or we love the phrase God is love. Or God is compassion. Or God is mercy. And we like those words to occupy our minds. You know, but you see, the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God will have no impact upon us, will have very little bearing upon our minds. And even the plan of salvation will appear superfluous if we don't know our condition. You see, until we understand our condition, we will never long for salvation. You know, that's why gospel preaching has to paint the picture of a sinner in distress before he can paint a picture of the Saviour in grace. It's got to happen. We've got to know where we are in order to long for where God can take us. You know, and for God to say, well, I'm love, I'm salvation, I'm grace, I'm mercy. Yeah, but I don't need that. But I'm light. Tells me, shows me up for who I am. You see, we need to know that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. C.S. Lewis, the great English writer, wrote, "We believe that the sun has risen, not because we can see it, but because we can see everything else. We believe that the sun has risen, not because we can see it, but because we can see everything else. God is light. You know, because God is light, we can see ourselves for who we are. You know, and here is a picture of God's absolute holiness, an absolute perfect moral righteousness. Paul tells us, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Habakkuk tells us also, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. And the writer to the Hebrews, he also tells us that holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. And again, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, when we put it like that, fellowship is out of the question. Fellowship is completely out of the question. We take a look at ourselves. And can you, in all your wildest dreams, see any way of you keeping company with someone who is holy? Someone who is righteous? Someone who is purer eyes than to behold evil? Someone who is a consuming fire? Someone who lives in unapproachable light? Can you see yourself keeping company with someone of that ilk? Would you be comfortable hanging out with someone, with a person like this? You see, he's out of our league. John, you've been leading us up the garden path. You know, we can't have fellowship with this person. Our joy can't be made full in him. He's too high. He's too lofty. He's too perfect. He's too holy. It's all been a cruel deception. Surely, why did you raise our hopes and then cruelly dash them away like that? You tell us in one breath that there's fellowship. You tell us in one breath there's eternity. Now you're telling us that God is light. And his beam has shone in our hearts. And the blackness of our hearts is so plain to see. John, you've done us a good disservice. But wait a minute. When we think about what John has done, the plan of salvation is beginning to make sense now. You see, with such an infinitely high, nay, perfect standard, I know I'm not going to be able to attain. I know that now. You see, I'm so sinful, dark, far away from God, that the standard that he demands of us is too high and lofty. I will never make it. But now I realize that I'm going to need someone else to make it for me. I know now because I'm not going to be able to attain. So what do I need? Well, now I know I need the love of God to draw salvation's plan. Now I know I need the grace of God to bring it down to man. Now I know I need the cross of Christ, the mighty gulf to span. You see, if he has no compassion, if there is no mercy, then I'm doomed. Because all of my own attempts are utterly useless. My excuses are invalid. My false stance of goodness and uprightness is laid bare before me. I cannot make it on my own. Because the light has shone. Understanding has come. My condition has been laid bare before me. The standard of God is there for me to see. The light has come. Now I know I need the love of God. I need the grace of God. I need the cross of Christ. Whereas I didn't think I needed it. I thought I was good enough. And go out into the world and people think they're good enough. You know, there are so many good people in the world today who do great things, but they're not good enough. I wasn't good enough. Because God is good. The only. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And we can never get to that standard that he has set. So we need someone to explain it. Chris Bowater explains it really well. In one of his choruses, he says this, God of grace, I turn my face to you. I cannot hide my nakedness, my shame, my guilt. They're all before your eyes. Strivings and all anguished dreams in rags lay at my feet. And only grace provides the way for me to stand complete. You know, those words of Chris Bowater, they are perfect to describe what's taking place here. You see, God has shone his light. He's given us an understanding of our condition. And that condition is desperate. He's shone his light on himself. And he's shown his condition. There's no darkness at all. Do you know it makes us and God totally incompatible? We cannot get near. We cannot get near. He cannot look upon us. The light is gone, has shone, and now we know our place. And then we realize that God loved the world so much that he sent Christ into this world to take away the barrier that exists between us, to take away all of our sins and deal with them perfectly upon the cross. But not only that, he comes when we put our faith in him and he clothes us in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his goodness. And everything that I have that endears me to God is what Christ has placed upon me. I still can't get anywhere near him in my own strength because the light has shown me that. But when that robe of righteousness was placed over my shoulders, when that robe of holiness, when that helmet of salvation was placed over my shoulders, on my head, I can stand before God complete. As Chris Bowater says, only grace provides the way for me to stand complete. So wait a minute. What was desperate a few moments ago has melted into something wonderful. My joy can be complete now. In fact, I can see now that this is the only way that my joy can be complete. You see, all that time I had this nagging doubt that I would fail, that I would mess up. You know, when this fellowship depended upon how well I performed, there was always the possibility that I wouldn't cut it with God, and that fellowship would be broken, and my joy would diminish. In fact, I've been kidding myself that I've got this joy. I've been deceiving myself that I have this righteousness and before God. It's all been false. But now, knowing who God really is, I know that I can't cut it with him. And I know that I never will. I know that I can't attain such heights of holiness and righteousness that he demands. And I know that I never will. No matter how dedicated I am, no matter how hard I try, failure is going to smack me in the face at each and every turn. I don't deserve anything from this thrice holy person. And I can't blame him if he turns his back on me. I can't complain if he never wants to see me. I can't demand that my life be smooth and trouble-free. I can't demand that he let me into his heaven because of how good I am. He is in no way duty-bound to bless me. I'm going back to Chris Bowater. Can you help me out? Can you help me out, Chris? Can you show me the way? And this is what he says. And your grace clothes me in righteousness. And your mercy covers me in love. Your life adorns and beautifies. I stand complete in you. I stand complete in you. Thanks, Chris. You've got it spot on. You see, at the beginning of that song, I was suffering under the light of God's holy glare. But at the end of that song, I am rejoicing in the completeness of God's grace. What a transformation has taken place in my life and with all those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your testimony as well. You have no way of restraining the holy glare of God's holiness and righteousness. But in Christ, you are clothed in God's holiness and righteousness. And now, because of that and nothing else, we stand complete in God. What a joy. What a joy, because without that, we wouldn't be welcomed at the throne of grace. Without that, God wouldn't receive our worship. Without that, God wouldn't hear our prayers. Without that, God wouldn't say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Without that, the place prepared wouldn't be for me. But with the righteousness of God placed upon my back, I can walk into the courts of heaven and rejoice with the millions of others that have received that same cloak because of Christ's sacrifice upon that cruel cross. You see, coming face to face with the holy God really puts everything into perspective. You know, and makes what Jesus did for me on the cross totally indispensable. You see, to be honest, I've given up trying to impress God. Now that the light has shone both ways, I've given up trying to impress God. Do you know, from now on, I'm going to leave all that to Christ and Him crucified. Because there is what impresses God. There is what satisfies His righteousness. There is what makes the robe of righteousness a possibility for all, not a possibility, an assurance for all who call upon His name. I'm going to leave it to Jesus to impress the Father. I'm going to rest in His perfect sacrifice for my sins. And I'm going to take my place in the crowd of worshippers, which will fill heaven and earth with His glory, and enjoy the fellowship that He has purchased for me upon that cruel cross. You see, the phrase that bore down deep into our hearts at the very beginning, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The contrast, too great, too great. You know, it's too painful to think that we could ever get to that. But now when we come to the end of our study tonight, we can see that Christ is our light. He is the light of the glory. I'm going to read that little verse again if I can find it. Where is it? It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where I stand. He's looking at me, but He's seeing Jesus. And that's the only way that I will ever attain to what God desires in Christ Jesus. I pray that the Lord will bless us as we consider these thoughts tonight and realize that it's all of grace, the grace of God that has come down to us through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of this is possible. Our relationship with God, our fellowship with Him, our hope, our peace, our joy, it's all found in that one solitary thing. We give God glory and we give Him thanks for Jesus' sake. Amen.